As we continue our brief study on biblical fasting, this morning we're going to be looking at the question, should we fast in the New Testament age? And as we answer this question, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. And we're also going to look briefly at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And we're going to kind of look at them at that order. First Matthew 9 and then Matthew 6. So I'm going to read them. Well, as we begin, I'm just going to read chapter 9, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisee said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So ends our reading of God's word for this morning. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the great shepherd of your sheep, we, Lord, thank you for your word. We marvel, Father, that you have preserved it throughout the ages and given it to us. It is trustworthy and true, the infallible living word of God. And we pray now, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, we may hear and see and comprehend and understand your precious truth. And Lord, we do beseech you to so work in my mind and my mouth that I may think clearly and speak your word clearly this morning. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Growing up, I knew a very dear elderly saint. As long as I knew her, she was never married. She was a single older woman. Growing up, I always assumed that at some point she had been married and lost her husband. But as I got older, I asked my mom about her once, and she told me a story of this woman that wasn't expecting. She was indeed engaged to be married when she was young. But for whatever reason, in God's providence, her husband-to-be called off the wedding and left. She never married. She never married or sought anyone. And the story breaks your heart, but to know this woman, she did not wallow in pity. She did not walk around gloomily hoping for this bridegroom of hers to change his mind and return. Because her hope rested in the great and true and wonderful, beautiful bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Bridegroom that never leaves or forsakes his bride. The bridegroom who always has his ear turned toward us. And as we look at this question of can we fast or should we fast in the New Testament age, this passage in Matthew where Christ, referring to himself as the bridegroom, says, how can his followers fast while the bridegroom is with them? This is a key text, a very important text, as we look at fasting in the New Testament age. We do indeed know the bridegroom. We do indeed have the bridegroom. And no doubt, that dear saint who has since gone to be with the Lord, no doubt she mourned and she grieved when her earthly bridegroom turned away. But brothers and sisters, we who have that eternal bridegroom who never forsakes us, even though he never forsakes us, we do have reason to fast. And that is what we are going to be looking at this morning. The theme that we will be looking at is let us fast to seek the will and the return of our bridegroom. Let us fast to seek the will and the return of our bridegroom. We're going to be looking at this text in 4 points this morning. We have the bridegroom, so why should we fast? Secondly, Christ has given us a new fast for a new age. Thirdly, as Christians, it is good for us to fast to seek the will of our bridegroom. And lastly, as Christians, it is good for us to fast in eager expectation of our bridegroom's return. So to begin this morning, the first point we're looking at is a question. We have a bridegroom, so why should we fast? We have the bridegroom, so why should we fast? There are those in the Christian in the household of faith who argue that there is no room for fasting for Christians. That Christians are not to fast. We should not fast. We have the joy of our salvation. They argue we have the bridegroom. He indwells us in his spirit. He is with us. Everywhere we go, we cannot hide from his presence. So there is no reason that we should fast. They argue that in this text, when Christ says that the bridegroom will be taken away from them and then they will fast, that what this is referring to are those 3 days when Christ was arrested and beaten and hung upon the cross and then rose from the dead to once again be with his people. They argue that that is all that Christ is referring to here. When he says that those who are his disciples will mourn and fast when he was hanging upon the cross and lying in the tomb. And since he has defeated sin and death, there is no reason for us to mourn, to grieve, or to fast as Christians. This is truly what Christ meant when he said that the bridegroom will no longer be with them, or the bridegroom will be taken away from his disciples. In John chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus says clearly, "Here I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." These two verses show us that in the mind of Christ, he knew that he would no longer be with his people. He would no longer be with them in the way that he was with them then and there. Yes, we do have the bridegroom. Yes, we are indwelt by his Spirit, but the fact is, brothers and sisters, he is not here as he once was. We cannot worship at his feet as the disciples did. We cannot feel his physical warm embrace as I'm sure his disciples felt. We cannot laugh with him as I'm sure the disciples laughed with him. We cannot physically weep with him as the disciples no doubt wept with him. We have the bridegroom, but the truth is he is not here. He is not physically with us. He said that he has not left us as orphans, and he has not, for he has given us his Spirit. But we, brothers and sisters, do not have the bridegroom with us. John Piper, in the book that I recommended to you, puts this, I think, in a helpful way, in a brief illustration. It's as if we were a bride who met her groom, but then just before the wedding, that groom was called away on a very important mission. He left a promise to return. Now we hope in that promise, we trust in that promise, and we know through the indwelling of our groom's Spirit that that promise is true. But to all the brides out here, would you happily just go about your life knowing that your groom was gone? That your groom was still alive and living well, he is not with you? There would be joy in our hearts because we have found that one that we will love above all others in this earthly life. But to have them away from us, to not have their physical presence, would bring grief and sorrow mixed with this joy. And this is, in a sense, what the church is like. We are the bride of Christ. And he has promised us that he will one day come and marry us. It will be a great wedding feast. But we are missing our groom. We love our groom and we want our groom. But the fact that the New Testament church and the Christian church has fasted is further attested to in other New Testament texts. We can read of the church leaders fasting in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 4, verse 23. Paul recounts his many sufferings in this life in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in chapter 11. In those instances, when he says that he was hungry or went without food, the word translated hungry or gone without food is the same word that is translated as fasting here in our Matthew text. So he fasted. The King James actually translates this really well, enduring much fasting, enduring fasts. And so when Christ says, "And then they will fast," he is speaking of our day and age now. There is no real direct command for the people of God to fast, but Christ's valid assumption is that his people will indeed fast. Simply because that dear and precious bridegroom is not physically with us. We have tasted it briefly, but we want his presence continually. I can recall with a friend, actually a friend who ended up being my best man, and I was his best man. And we were talking before he got married, and also before I got married, and we each had the same joy and looking forward to the time when we wouldn't have to say goodbye at night. You know, in visiting or spending time with our fiancés, you know, we'd always have to say goodbye. We're looking forward to that time where we would be with them continually. We would be home. We wouldn't have to say goodbye at night and go our separate ways, but we would be with one another. This, in a sense, is the same mourning that we can have as Christians in fasting. And so Christ says to us, and then they will fast. One of the things that Christ also shows us in this text in Matthew is that he has given us a new fast for a new age. A new fast for a new age. Now, whenever I would read through this text as growing up, I couldn't for the life of me understand why Christ was talking about how his people will fast when he was gone, and then he immediately goes into this talk about you don't put an unshrunk piece of cloth on an old garment, or you don't put new wine into old wineskins. What is the connection? How does clothing and wine have to do with the fast that he's speaking of? Well, Piper is helpful in this in that the unshrunk cloth here, or the new wine, references the gospel of the kingdom of God having come. That's what Christ is referring to when he speaks of the unshrunk cloth or the new wine, is the gospel of the kingdom of God having come. When Christ entered this earth, the kingdom of God had come. The prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled. That rock that was cut out of the mountains without human hands had come, crushing the feet of the earth's rulers, and has been since then expanding into a mountain filling the whole earth. The unshrunk cloth, the new wine, is the gospel of the kingdom of God having come. In this context of fasting, there's no break here. If you realize this, Christ does not skip a beat. He says, and then they will fast, and then immediately says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. In this context, in the flow of the text, what we learn is that the old cloth, or the old wineskins, have to do with fasting. They have to do with the old method or the old mindset of fasting. If you recall in the scripture passages that we looked at last week, as we looked at the concept of biblical fasting and why we should fast, the vast majority of those texts were from the Old Testament. And in many of those texts, the people who are fasting, what they did, it was a very outward display. People could look at them and they knew exactly what was going on in their hearts. They knew that these people were fasting. They tore their clothes. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They walked about mourning visibly as they fasted before God. The new wineskin that Christ has given us in reference to fasting can be seen in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Here, Christ says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. One of the clear differences between fasting in the Old Testament and fasting in the New. It's not this outward display as it once was. Christ commands us to go about our day, shower, shave, Adorn yourself as you would on any other day, and let your mourning be internal. Let your mourning be secret and internal between you and your Heavenly Father. For your Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will watch and reward you. He will hear you. Those who walk about the earth mourning and openly fasting are getting their reward. They're getting their reward because people look at them and think, oh, how pious. How wonderful. What strength they have to endure such hardship. Our fasting is to be internal. You see, the people of old, also this idea of old wineskins and new wineskins, another difference is that the people of old, they longed for the kingdom of God. But for us, it has come. We live in the age of the kingdom of God, but we long not for its coming, but for its consummation. We long for its fullness. Piper writes in his book, "The lamb is slain, the blood is shed, the punishment of our sins is executed, death is defeated, the spirit is sent, the wine is new, and the old fasting mindset is simply not adequate." That old fasting mindset. It's the mindset seen in Matthew chapter 6. That outward display of putting on sackcloth and ashes. Christ says, this is no more. We're not to do this. Piper also says, the newness of our fasting is this. Its intensity comes not because we have never tasted the wine of Christ's presence, but because we have tasted it so wonderfully by His Spirit and cannot now be satisfied until the consummation of joy arrives. The new fasting, the Christian fasting, is a hunger for all the fullness of God, aroused by the aroma of Jesus' love and by the taste of God's goodness in the gospel of Christ. We mourn and we fast, not because we haven't tasted of the goodness of God, but because we have tasted it. But because we have tasted it, we are unsatisfied. We want everything. We want more. And we can fast in the New Testament age, because we do not have it all yet. We are longing for more. Not to make light of this longing, but one way to understand this is you've ever been at Starbucks when they're giving out free samples. They walk around with that beautiful tray carrying their samples of Frappuccino. They ask, would you like a sample? So you take a little sample and you sip it, you taste it, and it's good, it's wonderful. It makes you want more. Makes you want to have the fullness of everything Frappuccino. That is a sense of what we've experienced. That taste that we've had of the bridegroom with us is to drive us on all the more to hunger after Him, to thirst after Him. And not being satisfied in this life, even though He has given us that precious presence of His Spirit, not having Him physically with us, to drive us all the more to hunger after Him, to our knees, even willing to sacrifice food and drink for Him. Seeking, no, Lord, only You will satisfy me. This is the new wineskin that we have been given. To fast after and to seek after the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the cage of the kingdom of God. And this calls for a new fast as we look forward to that kingdom in its fullness. Moving on, as Christians, it is good for us to fast to seek the will of our bridegroom. We can see this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. But really, we can see it in the connection of what follows. This is why we read to the end of the chapter this morning. Jesus answers his question about fasting, and he gives his talk about old wineskins and new wine. And right after that, Matthew writes, while he was saying these things to them. There's a very quick connection here. There's not so much of a separation to what's gone on before and then what's about to come after. And what do we see as following this talk about fasting? We see in verses 18 and 19 and then 23 to 26, a ruler comes. He kneels before Jesus Christ, pleading on behalf of his daughter, who has passed away and died. In that section, we have a woman who has suffered for 12 years from bleeding. Humbly seeking Christ, she says, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." Humbly seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. Two men in verses 27 through 31, two blind men cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us," or "Have mercy on us, Son of David." In verses 32 through 35, there is a demon-possessed man in need of forgiveness, in need of being released from his enslavement to this demon. And those around him humbly bring him before Christ, seeking his forgiveness and also his healing of this man. But then in verses 36 through 38, what does our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say? He says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. What we see, I believe, in the connection of what has followed from Christ's talk on fasting through the rest of this chapter is the attitude and the heart that we are all to have as we seek him. That ruler of men came and knelt pleading with Christ to save his daughter's life. Now, that woman who was bleeding humbly came up behind him, not even wanting to see his face, just touch the hem of his garment. The two men who are so physically blind, showing our spiritual blindness, cry out to the Son of David to have mercy on us. And that mute, demon-possessed man, in which we can all see our own bondage and enslavement to sin, is brought before him to be released and freed. And then Christ says that we are to pray earnestly. This is a part of the new fast that we have in the New Testament age, in the age of the kingdom of God. Although those outward signs have been done away with, those old wineskins, what remains is the heart that was to be in the saints of old, and the heart that is to be in us. A humble and contrite heart seeking after the will of our bridegroom, seeking after his will in both seeking forgiveness of our sins and seeking his will and direction and seeking his aid, his healing. Although the form has changed, humble reliance upon God has not. And that is what we show when we fast. Forsaking food, saying to our God, "He is all that we need. He is all that we need to sustain us," seeking his will. The one way that we don't really think about in fasting, we covered the idea of fasting and seeking the will of our bridegroom even last week, as one of the means by which people fasted, or one of the reasons why people fasted, is to seek the will of God. And as we as a presbytery look towards and actually celebrate the past 100 years and look towards, the Lord willing, another 100 years or beyond until he comes, maybe shorter if he comes sooner, we can praise God, but we can fast to seek his will for us as a presbytery. The one way that we don't really often think of in fasting is that as Christians, it is good for us to fast in eager expectation of our bridegroom's return. As Christians, it is good for us to fast in eager expectation of our bridegroom's return. And we see this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. When Jesus says to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." The reason that we can fast, the reason that we can mourn, even in the joy of our salvation, is because the bridegroom is not with us physically. We look forward to the day when he will return and make all things new, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new city of our God. We can fast now in this age because our bridegroom has been taken away. He is not with us. And when we say when we fast in this way, that we have known his presence. We have tasted of the good things of God. But he is not here as he once was. Our bridegroom is not walking among us physically. We cannot see his face. We cannot feel his embrace. We can mourn this even though we rejoice in our salvation, longing for the day when our bridegroom returns and takes us to himself. It was referenced briefly in our Sunday school class today, Revelation chapter, well, actually, our Sunday school class was on Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. There Christ says that, "Behold, I am coming quickly." John responds, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." This Greek translation is of an Aramaic word that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians is, and the Greek is really a transliteration of the Aramaic. It's an Aramaic word that has been kept and preserved. It's an Aramaic word, Maranatha. Maranatha, it means, "O Lord, come." O Lord, come. Piper writes, "We can see how central this heart cry was to the early church. These are not peripheral concerns. They are central to the whole ethos of the body of Christ. The bridegroom left on a journey just before the wedding, and the bride cannot act as if all things are normal. If she loves him, she will ache for his return." We all understand this. Any of us who have loved anyone so dearly, any of us, when our spouses are away, we ache for their return if we love them. We don't want them to stay away. We want them with us. I found the following quotes especially convicting. "The almost universal absence of regular fasting for the Lord's return is a witness to our satisfaction with the presence of this world and the absence of the Lord." Piper also writes, "The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ." Is that not cut to our heart? I can remember several years ago joking with my friends one time. There was a particular movie that was about to come out. And I jokingly said to my friends that I was hopeful Christ would not return so I could see how the story ends in this movie. And looking at this text and preparing the sermon, my response is, "Are you serious, Hempel? Are you serious? You would even joke of such a thing? You would rather see how a movie ends than to enjoy the glorious return of your bridegroom. Are you serious?" Another illustration is one, you know, a couple weeks ago, the false prophecy of Harold Camping was shown to be what it is. But I saw on the news a woman interviewed who was at a conference awaiting Christ's return. She believed wholeheartedly in Camping's prophecy. This woman was weeping. She was weeping because her two young teenage daughters would not be able to get married and have children. I think that's something we've all maybe some thought about, or something like it. Not yet, Christ. I'd like to enjoy such and such. Not that these things are bad or evil in of themselves when they take the place of our God. As Timothy Keller points out in his book, Counterfeit Gods, they become idols. Our loved ones, to be able to say of us, I know that you love God more than me. And they should be able to say it with joy. And we too should be able to say of our spouses, I know you love God more than me. We should be able to say it of our children. Those of us who are parents of young children, although we would love to have grandchildren to see our children find that one in this earth that they love, we should be able to cry, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, even if it's tomorrow. And our young children never get to see the age of 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. Come, Lord Jesus. The question we all have to ask ourselves is, do we miss our bridegroom? Do we miss our bridegroom? You recall that illustration of the Frappuccino. I can take those samples any time of day, but I don't really like Frappuccinos all that much, to be honest. So I can take that sample, and that's perfectly fine, that's good, I don't need any more. But those who really love Frappuccinos, that will just set something off of them, where they must have more, and they must be satisfied. So too, brothers and sisters, do we love our bridegroom? Do we miss him? We've had a taste of him. We've had a taste of the good things of this of God. It should drive us to our knees all the more in seeking after him, calling out to him, come, Lord Jesus. Come. I'm not satisfied. Although you have given us good things here, I am not satisfied. I want all of you. Come, Lord Jesus. Fasting is a necessary part of the Christian life. It is a part of the Christian life that we in the church today have completely lost. We don't fast anymore, and this is to our shame. You know, the form has changed. We still show our hunger for God, our hunger for Christ, our reliance upon him. It is more internal and secret. So those of us, those around us, can't really see that we are fasting. Above all, fasting shows our desire for Christ's kingdom to come in its fullness, and for our bridegroom to be with us. We so ache for his absence. We don't want food. We don't want water. We want him. So, brothers and sisters, as we look forward to this day of fasting, why are we to fast in the New Testament age? We can learn from this chapter in Matthew that we're to fast in the New Testament age to seek the will of our bridegroom, to seek his will for us as a presbytery, where you would have us go, what strongholds of Satan you would have us tear down and attack. How would you have this body grow and flourish? But also, brothers and sisters, we are to fast in the New Testament age because our bridegroom is away on a mission. He is governing and ruling his kingdom at the right hand of the Father. We should fast and cry out to him, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, as we meet and as we fast on our own on June 4th, I encourage you this week to pray, how should I fast? As we covered last week, those of us who would be taking the very physical lives in our hands if we avoid food, we should not avoid food, but what shall we give up? What shall we fast so that we can express our hunger and desire for the will of our bridegroom and for his return? And all of us who are able, let us abstain from this very dear and important necessity as food, as we seek the will of our God, and as we seek his return. So let us fast, brothers and sisters, to seek the will and the return of our beloved bridegroom. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word today and for your truth. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for neglecting the aspect of the Christian life that is expressed in fasting. Although we have the joy of your Spirit indwelling in us, in that very real presence of God in our life as you indwell us, yet may we ache for the return of our beloved, to see your kingdom completely and fully established here on earth, to see justice and righteousness fully and completely established, as you call your people home and remove from every corner and shadow of this creation all wickedness and all vile wretchedness. May we, Father, ache for your Son, our King and our Bridegroom. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.